years ago when I got married when I was 17, and I don't encourage that for you young people. Don't think that I'm encouraging that. Parents don't get upset with me, but I got married when I was 17, and I didn't have a job. I wasn't looking for a job. I didn't even know I needed a job. I had $200 in the bank. My wife had $200 in the bank. We lived in a rent house that belonged to my daddy, rent-free. He had another rent house. He told my wife that she could have the rent if she could rent it. He rented it for $10 a month, but she rented it for $40 a month. So I didn't need a job. Had $400 and $40 a month coming in. And I had a semester of high school, and I went back to high school after a honeymoon, and in April, in late April, I went to work on a farm, alfalfa and wheat farm, and we baled hay and worked wheat ground all summer, and then I went to work on a dairy farm, and I worked there for about a year, and then I went to work at Tinkerfield Air Force Base, and I worked there for about 10 months, and then I went to work at Oklahoma Gas and Electric, and I worked there for about 13 years. And then I went into working with the church, and we had a small business that we had and had started. And so I worked with the church and with the small business. And then my wife passed away in 1985, and I remarried, and the rest is history. And I thought many times, what would happen if I had chosen, I made these choices, that pen doesn't write, I made a lot of choices in life, and what would have happened, what would my life have been if I'd have chosen something different? Maybe if, thank you, okay, does that have a cap? There you go. Okay, you don't use it much. If I'd have chosen something different, if I'd have chosen to not marry as early as I did, or if I'd have chosen to have continued in school, gone to college, if I'd have chosen another job or another vocation, you know, maybe I would have been the CEO of some big company. What would my life have been like? It would have been different. And I couldn't tell you. I can't tell you what my life would have been like. What if you'd have chosen to marry somebody else? Or what if you'd have chosen to do something different than what you did? What would your life have been like? Or what would have somebody else in your family, what would their life have been like? You know, you don't, you're not the only one involved here. When you make a choice in life, you're not the only one involved. It involves a lot of people. A lot of different people. Little things like, I chose to wear this shirt. You may not like this ugly shirt. You may be sitting there. You may think, well, that doesn't involve anybody but you. And, you know, I don't know, you may be sitting there saying, why did he wear that ugly shirt? And you're not paying a bit of attention to anything I'm telling you. See, it affects other people. The choices that I make affect other people. Now, if I chose to not go to church anymore, then that would affect maybe a lot of people. Joanne would choose not to go to church. Well, if he's not going to go to church, I'm not going to go to church. And then maybe somebody else would choose, well, if they're not going to go to church, I'm not going to go to church. You see, it doesn't just involve you. You know what Paul told the church at Rome? He said, well, I could have told you a while ago what he said. He said, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We don't live to ourselves. And what choices I make in life doesn't just affect me. So let's don't say, it's not going to make any difference to anybody else what I choose. or where I go or what I do. It's my life. I'll live it the way I want to. I can choose anything I want to do. I can do anything I want to do. And it doesn't make any difference to anybody else. That's not true. Everything that you do and every choice that you make affects other people. What if I'd have chosen to marry somebody else? It would have affected a lot of people. What if I'd have chosen to stay in school? Or what if I'd have chosen to go to the service? Or what if I'd have chosen to do another job or work somewhere else? What if I'd have chosen to have never gone into church work, Jay? Jay said, why don't you become a preacher? You know, he's like, Jerry, he said, why don't you become a preacher? Well, I don't know. What if I'd have chosen not to? You know, it would have affected a lot of people. It might not have improved things, but it would have had an effect on a lot of people. And so whatever you do or whatever you've done or whatever choices that you make affect a lot of people, a lot of different people. So that's the reason it's so important that we make wise choices. And even though it's important that we make wise choices, we're going to make some bad ones. I haven't made all the good choices in life. You know, I've made some poor choices, but I have made some good choices. And I'm proud of those good choices, but I've made some poor ones as well, as we all will and we all do. We all make poor choices sometimes from time to time. You know, there's a song that George Jones sang that I would sing it to you, but you may not want me to sing it to you this morning. I'll tell you a little bit of the lyrics of it. It said, I've had choices since the day I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I'd have listened, no, I wouldn't be here today living and dying with the choices I've made. And you know what? If George Jones had listened and made some more right choices, it would have affected a lot of people in a different way than the choices he made affected them. So we need to be careful. We're not the only ones in the world. We're not the only ones involved. And we're not the only ones that it affects whenever we make a bad choice. Now, God gave us the freedom of choice in the very beginning. From the very start, he put man in the Garden of Eden, and we're not going to go to it into it in detail, but he put man in the Garden of Eden, and he told him he could eat of every tree of that garden, except the tree that was in the midst of the garden, and God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, or you'll die. And death had no impact. Death had no impact on Adam and Eve as it does on us today. Nothing had died. They hadn't seen death. They didn't know what death was. And so when the serpent came along and said, you'll not surely die, but in the day that you eat thereof, then you'll become wise as God, knowing good and evil. You're going to know the difference between good and evil the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree. And so in her desire to become wise, she partook of the fruit. She saw it was good for food. She gave it to her husband. He ate with her. And you know what? We're still affected by that decision, by that choice. And Eve had no idea that her partaking of that fruit was going to affect everybody else that ever lived on the face of the earth. Of the millions and millions and millions of people. She had no idea. She had no idea, I suppose, that Adam would have partaken of the fruit. And we don't know what would have happened if Adam had not partaken of the fruit, but they did. They disobeyed God. And God gave them a choice. They had the choice to either eat of this fruit or not eat of it. They had the choice to either be obedient, to obey God, or to not obey God. And they chose to not obey Him. And it affected millions, billions, and billions of people. However many people have lived since the time of Adam and Eve. There's another story, you know, that I like about Lot and Abraham and Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and they didn't get along and they were standing out. And Lot, Abraham decided that they needed to separate. And he looked out from where he was standing and he said, you go east, I'll go west. If you go north, I'll go south. And Lot looked at the, looked toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he chose to go toward the well-watered plains of Jordan because they were well-watered and he had a lot of livestock and that was a good place to go. That was a good place to raise his livestock. Who was he thinking about? He lived in the city of Sodom and we know the story. The city of Sodom became very wicked and God decided he would destroy the city. God left the city and Lot left the city. And he was told not to look back. His wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And there was family. He no doubt had family that was still left in the city of Sodom. His wife, he lost his wife here on the way out of the city of Sodom. So that choice to go toward the well-watered plains of Jordan didn't just affect Lot and his cattle and his sheep and his herd and whatever he had, it affected a lot of other people as well. And the choice that you make today, every choice that you make today is going to have an effect on somebody else. Whether it's the shirt you wear or the place you go or what you say or what you do. You know, Joshua said a very simple and familiar verse in Joshua 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Good choice. That's a good choice. And of course, that's the kind of choice that we need to make today. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, the Lord had set before them life and death. If the Lord set before us today life and death, what would we choose? We might look at this story and the things that happened over in the Old Testament, and we know that they didn't choose life, they chose death. They may not have known at the time that they were disobeying God, that they were choosing death, but they chose a curse rather than choosing a blessing. But the Lord put before them life and death. He put before them a blessing and a curse. And he said, choose either life or death. You have a choice. And we might sit here and think as we read that story, I would have never done what they did and then turn right around and do the very same thing that they were doing. Because we choose to not obey him. We choose to not be obedient to God. And so, in essence, what we're doing is the very same thing that they did. God put before us life and death. We can have life, and we're not talking about physical life. We're not talking about long physical life necessarily. He didn't say that we wouldn't have disease. He didn't say we wouldn't have problems. He didn't say we wouldn't die here on this earth. But we have life that we can live. An everlasting life. This is a life that is forever and a life with Jesus Christ and live with him forever. Or we can die and we can die that second death. We have a blessing. We'll have a blessing here on this earth if we choose to obey God. Or we can have a curse here on this earth because we chose to not obey God. But we'll have a blessing in everlasting life if we choose to be obedient to him, or we'll have a curse. So what are we going to choose, a blessing or a curse? He goes on to say in the next verse of Deuteronomy, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave to him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give to them. You know, the principle hadn't changed. The law has changed. We don't live under the law that was given during this time in Deuteronomy, but the law has changed, but the principle hasn't changed. We'll still have a choice of life or death. We still have a choice of a blessing or a curse. And what would we choose? And when we disobey God, or when we don't obey God, then we're choosing death. We're choosing the curse. You ask a million people, what would they choose, life or death? Well, they choose life. Ask a million people, what would you choose, a blessing or a curse? Oh, I'll choose a blessing over a curse. But yet every day we see people involved in things where they're choosing death, not life. They're choosing a curse, not a blessing. You know, we make some big ticket choices in life today. And I could stand up here for the rest of the day talking about different choices that we make in life and how important it is for us to make the right choice in life. And even as important as it is for us to make right choices, we're going to make some wrong ones. We're going to make some mistakes. I know, I realize that, but we make some really big ticket choices in life today. And it's important that we maybe put a little thought in some of the choices that we make in life before we choose. But one of the things that we want to mention is our obedience to God and being obedient to God. When we obey God, we know that we have to believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, He said, I said therefore unto you that you'll die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We must repent of our sins. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you now, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess His name, as we read in Matthew 10 and verse 32. We must be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, as we read in many of the scriptures in the New Testament. This is our initial obedience to God. Nobody makes us believe. We choose to believe. Nobody forces you to do that. Nobody makes you repent. You choose to repent. Nobody makes you confess. You have to decide to choose to do that. Nobody makes you be baptized. Nobody's going to force you into the baptistry. You have to choose to do that. But you know, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, he who makes the choice to be obedient to Him. And this is our initial obedience, of course. And then, you know, we have to choose to live godly the rest of our lives. Jesus said that in Matthew, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Bible said, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We have to be faithful until death. We choose to be faithful. Nobody's going to make you. Nobody's going to make you come to church. Nobody's going to make you read the Bible. Nobody's going to make you believe. Nobody's going to make you repent. Nobody's going to make you be baptized. Nobody's going to force you to do that. That's a choice that you have. Well, we have a choice of life or death. What are you going to choose? You going to choose life, or are you going to choose death? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is one of the greatest invitations that we'll ever have the opportunity to accept that Jesus gave here in Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 28th verse. Come unto me. We make a choice to come unto him. He doesn't force us to it, but we make a choice. You know why God gave us those choices? You know why he gave us the choice to do right or to do wrong, to do good or to do evil? Why did God ever put Satan here in the first place? Why did God allow Satan to live? Why do we have to fight Satan? Why do we have to face evil? Because if a choice wasn't there, we'd have to love God. We'd be forced to love him. And you know, a forced love doesn't mean very much, does it? It doesn't have that feeling. It doesn't have that good feeling. It's not what God wants. God wants us to love him because we chose to love him, because we turned Satan away, because we turned evil away. He wants us to love him because we want to love him. We want to make that choice. He wants to give us that choice. He wants to give us the opportunity. We can do bad. We can do wrong. We can do evil. But he wants us to choose to do good. And we should want to choose to do good. Shouldn't be a question about it. We should want to choose to do good and do what's right. Will I choose to obey him today? Or will I choose to disobey him? Will I choose life or death? Will I choose a blessing or will I choose a curse? It's our choice. We can choose a blessing or a curse. Another choice that we have to make is to be honest. You know, it's really easy to be dishonest just a little bit. And do you think God wants us to be, is it okay to be honest just a little bit if I'm not too dishonest? Well, you know, the scripture has a lot to say about honesty. In Luke, the 15th chapter, or in the 8th chapter, in the 15th verse, he said, but that on the good ground they are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Do we have an honest heart? Well, I'm honest in all of my dealings. Are we honest in all of our dealings with men? Well, I can be just a little bit dishonest over here. And is that okay for us to be just a little bit dishonest and have just a little bit dishonesty in our dealings with other people? Or should we be honest in all things? In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, the Bible says, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You know, that's a choice. Nobody makes you be honest. Nobody's going to force you to be honest. That's a choice that you make. In Romans 12 and verse 17, he said, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide for things honest in the sight of all men. You know, but if it'll help me just a little bit if I could just be just a little bit dishonest in some of my dealings. I have just a little bit more money here, or I might save face if I can be just a little bit dishonest. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us to be honest in all things, in everything that we do. Be honest. You think about it. And is that the choice that we make in life today? And is it a choice that you have made? In Philippians 4 and verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or pure or lovely or of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. Hey, just think about it. Just think about it. Every little thing that you do. Are you honest in all of the things that you do, in every dealing that you have with every man and every person in life? Are you completely, totally honest with them? It's a choice. I can't make you be honest. God's not going to make you be honest. Nobody else is going to make you be honest. It's a choice that you make. And then, you know, a lot has been said about honoring our spouses. And I want to tell you that in a lot of the homes that we find that are having marital problems, it's because there's a lack of honor among the parties involved. We have no honor. You know, when you were going with your wife or your husband, and there's not anything that would happen that you wouldn't do for them. Well, you guys think about it. You know, when you was going with your girlfriend, and she dropped her handkerchief, you'd pick it up for her, you'd open the door for her, you'd do anything in the world for her. Now she can move the refrigerator as far as you're concerned. You know, there's no honor. There's no honor there. We've lost this word is not in the English vocabulary. Honor. We need to honor our wives. And wives, you need to honor your husbands. And we need to do that like we honor the Lord. We show honor to God and to the Lord, but do we show honor to one another? We honor superiors in this land. We honor the judge. We honor those, our boss. We honor the people that are above us. We honor certain people in the world, but do we honor our spouse? And if we showed more honor toward one another, we'd have a lot less problems in the home today. But you know, that's a choice. I can't make you honor your spouse. Nobody else can make you honor your spouse. Your spouse can't make you honor them. Joanne can't make me honor her. I can't make her honor me. But when we show that honor to one another, then we have a greater, tighter bond and a greater love for one another, and we have a better marriage. But it's a choice. It's a choice that we make. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, and I know you've read these over and over and over again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We love our wives like Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. He died for it. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, he said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Show honor. That's a choice that you make. And you know how many people it affects? It affects your whole family. It affects your friends. It affects people that are watching you. It affects everybody. It affects a whole host of people when you get along with your wife, when you get along with your husband. When you show honor to your wife or you show honor to your husband in public, then it can affect people you don't even know. And then, will we choose to live for now? Do we choose to live for now or do we choose to live for eternity? We either live for now or we live for eternity. And that's a choice that we make. I can't choose for you to live for eternity. You can't choose for me to live for eternity. But usually, a lot of people today live for now, and then You know, when they get sick or when there's death in the family, then they begin to want to live for eternity. I've seen this just recently in some areas that we've worked in where they want to live for now. You know, life is short. I only go around once, and you've heard all the stories. But now my dad died, and I'm ready to live for eternity because I want to go see him again someday. Or my child died, or my wife died, or my husband died, and I'm ready to make another choice. I'm ready to make a different choice, and that's good. I'm glad they made that choice while they had the opportunity. But we need to live for eternity every day of our life. And that's a choice that we need to make. And then, will we choose to live for me, or will I choose to live for others? In Philippians 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. And look not every man on the things of others, but look not every man on his own things, pardon me, but every man on the things of others. How do we come across to other people? Are we just looking at ourselves and the things that we've accomplished in life? And is that all of our conversation is about? Is that our choice today? I want to read you a story, if I can do this. And you may have heard this story. And I don't know whether this story is true or whether it's somebody made up, but it doesn't really matter. It teaches what we need to know. And it teaches how we need to treat others. And it's usually not hard for us to treat others that are handicapped or those that are handicapped better than we treat ourselves, but it is for some people, and we need to always treat others better than we treat ourselves. But this is a story about a man whose son was not like other children. The boy's name was Shay, and he was mentally and physically disabled from birth. And an opportunity to realize true nature presents itself in the way that we treat others with disability. Here's the story. Shay and his dad had walked by a park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. And Shay asked his dad, do you think they'll let me play? And the dad knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team. But as a father, he knew if his son was allowed to play, it would give him much needed sense of belonging and confidence to be accepted by others in spite of his handicap. So he approached one of the boys on the field and asked, not expecting much, if Shay could play, and the boy looked around for guidance and said, well, we're losing by 6 runs and the game is in the 8th inning, and I guess he can be on our team. We'll try to put him in to bat in the 9th inning. Shay struggled over to the team's bench, and with a broad smile, he put it on the team shirt. His dad watched with a small tear in his eye and warmth in his heart, and the boy saw his joy at his son being accepted. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs but was still behind by 3. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in right field. And even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game and on the field. Grinning from ear to ear, his dad waved to him from the stand. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now with 2 outs and the bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base, and Shay was scheduled to be next at bat. And at this point, do they let Shay bat and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat, and everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, let alone connect with the ball. However, as Shay stopped stepped up to the plate, the pitcher recognizing that the other team was putting winning aside for this moment in Shea's life, moved in a few steps to lob the ball in softly so Shea could at least make contact. The first pitch came in and Shea swung clumsily and missed. The pitcher again took a few steps forward to toss the ball softly towards Shea. And as the pitch came in, Shea swung at the ball and hit a slow ground ball right back to the pitcher, and the game would now be over. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could have easily thrown the ball to the first baseman, and Shea would have been out, and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher threw the ball right over the first baseman's head out of the reach of all the teammates, everyone from the stands, both teams started yelling, "Shea, run to first, run to first." And never in his life had Shea ever run that far, but he made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled, and everyone yelled, "Run to second, run to second." Catching his breath, Shea awkwardly ran toward the second, gleaming and struggling to make it to base. But by the time Shea rounded toward the second base, the right fielder had the ball, and he was the smallest guy on their team, and he had the first chance to be a hero for his team. And he could have thrown the ball to the second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intention, and he too intentionally threw the ball high and over the third baseman's head. Shea ran toward the third base deliriously as runners ahead of him circled the bases toward home. All was screaming, "Shea, Shea, Shea, run all the way, Shea." Shea reached the third base because the opposing shortstop ran to help him by turning him in the direction of third base and shouted, "Run to third, Shea, run to third." And as Shea rounded the third, the boys from both teams and the spectators were on their feet screaming, "Shea, run home, run home." And Shea ran home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered as a hero who hit the grand slam, who won the game for his team. That day, his dad, with tears rolling down his face, the boys from both teams helped bring a piece of true love and humanity into this world, and Shea didn't make it another summer. He died that winter, having never forgotten being the hero. Would we have chosen? Would we have made that choice? Would I have made that choice? I want to tell you, we've got some handicapped people in a congregation that I'm familiar with. We have three boys that are autistic, triplets. They're triplets. We have a girl that's spina bifida. We have a boy that is Down syndrome. All in one congregation. And we have a gentleman that has all of his senses and all of his health. A young man, but he don't want to be around those type of people. And he made it very plain he didn't want to be around those type of people. What do we choose? What kind of choices do we make today? And do we realize that the choices that we make don't just affect us, it affects everybody. It affects our neighbors, it affects our friends, it affects our family. It affects our wives. It affects our husbands. What's your choice today?